Christmas, but what they miss is the greatness of it, the greatness of what it represents. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, I do think we see a couple of things here that let us know of the greatness of Christmas. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's go and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing now upon this time. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit, control what I say and how I say it. I pray that you would meet the needs that are here. Lord, I pray the truth of the greatness of Christmas that you would get across to us right now. And Lord, that it would change us and help us. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray that even in this service this morning, they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Please bless, Lord, I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Growing up, like most other kids, I certainly enjoyed Christmas. It was a time I always looked forward to, especially my elementary years up to about 13, 14. We did not have much when I was a boy. Of course, it was a broken home. My parents had divorced when I was very young. And we lived in apartments with my mom. And my mom, a lot of times she'd have to work a couple of jobs. She didn't even come close to finishing high school. And so we didn't have a whole lot growing up. When you're a boy, you don't really recognize that when you're small. But she worked a couple of different jobs and things like that. When we go out to the stores, I was always allowed to go to the toy store. It was a different world back then by myself and hang out. And I would just dream of all the different toys that were there. Now, I knew better than to ask if we can get some of those different things. I knew majority of the time that just wasn't possible. But at Christmas time, it was. I just never remember a bad Christmas when I didn't get some toys or things like that. It was always something to look forward to. We had a set routine that started on Christmas Eve. Usually in that afternoon, my dad would come pick us up, me and my brother. I have one brother. He would come pick us up, and we'd head to his house first, his apartment first, and we'd open up a few presents there with him. And then from there, we would go to my grandfather's house, his dad, and we'd have a Christmas dinner there, and all the cousins would be there on that side of the family, and it was a really big event. I still remember, it's an odd thing, that the one Christmas present that I remember the most is one of those old Kodak cameras. Remember those things with the flash tubes on top that would turn? I don't think I ever had any film developed from that thing. I just like mashing that thing and watching that cube go, and then turn it. It was just the neatest thing to me. So I just burned through those cubes over and over and over. But we would have that. It would be pretty much an all-evening event. We would be there, and from there we would leave. Growing up, I was Catholic. I hadn't heard the gospel yet. And so we would leave there and we'd go to Catholic Mass. And the midnight Mass on Christmas Eve. So we would hit there and I was always anxious for that to be over. And yet still at the same time, I still remember, even though I didn't know the Lord yet, how much I desired to know God still when we would go into that service. I definitely wanted to know Him and wanted to know truth. But we couldn't wait for that to end. When that ended, then we would go back home. Now it's going on 1 a.m. by this time. And then it was Christmas morning, so we were always allowed, when we got home, me and my brother, to open up our Christmas presents back with my mom at the same time. It was always something we looked forward to. I love Christmas. However, of course, at that time, I never understood how great Christmas really was, the greatness behind it. I knew it had to deal with the birth of Jesus Christ. I had that knowledge down. But I still failed to see the greatness of the event. In the play, the boy Jimmy, he had heard about the Christmas story, and it grabbed him. He wanted to know what the day was really all about. Once he heard what the day represented, why Jesus Christ had left heaven, God in the flesh had come to this earth, the love that Christ had for him, of course he placed his faith in Christ. Immediately changed him. When he saw the greatness of the story, you see the drive that where he wanted to be able to tell anybody, he realized, wait, this is something that everybody needs to know. We fail to see that today. We get distracted easily at this time of the year. The devil's good at that. I preached on that last week of how the devil distracts us from the truth of Christmas. But in our text, we do see what makes Christmas so great. Now, I want you to think about this. The first thing in recognizing how great and how important Christmas is. The 400 years prior to the birth of Jesus Christ is what we call the silent years. There was no prophet at that time. None. There was no word from God. There was no new revelation. It was 400 years where there was nothing from God. At least that's what it appeared. But yet God was working in a great way in preparing for Christmas. We see that as we look at the history of the world. We see the greatness of it and all the preparation that was being done. The Bible even refers to in the book of Galatians as the fullness of time. We see when we conclude with the last prophet Malachi, you have the Persian Empire who is dominating the world. It's not too soon after that, after the Malachi finishes, that you have the rise of another world empire of Greece. Alexander the Great dominates the known world at that time. He's only about 30, 32 years old, but he controls it. It brought in a culture that we refer to as Hellenism. The Greek culture came into that known world. And yet behind this, you can see God working. You see, at that time, what was introduced really almost for the first time in the world since probably the Tower of Babel, was a common language was introduced, the Greek language. It would be the language that the New Testament would be written in. You could see God preparing behind the scenes with this incredibly expressive language that was going to be introduced to the world. Even our English language today, 12% of our English language is from that Greek. 12% of it. Today's Greek has changed a little bit, as it was in the days of Christ. It really began to change more after the fall of the Byzantine Empire. That's when it left off, how common it was. But the Lord was setting the stage for the language of the gospel, for one of the most expressive languages that the world has ever known and now come into place, the language the New Testament would be written in. But it wasn't too long, another world empire came on the scene, that of Rome. The Roman Empire. The Rome defeated the Greek Empire about 150 years before Christ was born. And Rome was the new world power. This too was setting the stage for the first Christmas. We see God preparing everything that was taking place, not only in the known world, but also in the nation of Israel. The language was in place, but that was not enough yet. The message of God, of the gospel, would need to get out to the world. That's where Rome comes into play. The message would need to travel. Rome set up trade routes and travel routes. Originally, they were setting up not primarily for trade, really for the military to move about easily against of the empire that they had controlled. But they established roadways, unlike the world had ever seen before. Their engineers were amazing. Many of the roadways that were established that 100, 150 years before Christ are still in use today. So what the Lord was doing, He's giving the language, now He's giving a roadway for the gospel to be carried out. The Lord was taking those 400 years and preparing for the first coming, for that very first Christmas. It was all preparation because of the greatness of the event that was about to take place. And again, there might be times in your life when you think God's not working, as if you're not hearing from Him. Please understand this. He's always working. He's always working. You might be in a silent years in the time of your life, but know this, God is working. So we have the greatness of it and all the preparation within the entire world that God was doing in preparing for the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see the greatness of it in our text in verse 23. It said, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." We see the greatness of Christmas in that name, Emmanuel, God with us. You see, Christmas represents, for the first time, up until that time, it was the greatest event that took place in world history. It is now God in the flesh. He had chosen to robe himself in the flesh of mankind to come down to this earth. God now is dwelling as a man on the earth. The Lord is with us. The creator of the universe was laying in that manger. The one who spoke it and this world came into existence and now put on flesh. The Bible teaches this throughout. We see this in the Gospel of John, verse 1 and verse 14. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." I can't even quote it now. "And the Word was God." We jump down to verse 14 and it tells us, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Hebrews 1:8 says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God." Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse 15, I'm going to read this. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." This was the Creator made flesh. Think of that for a second. It represents the greatness of Christmas. God is now in the flesh. Many like to point to the wording there, firstborn, and say that would show us that He is not God. Oh, no, no. That does not speak of His origin. It speaks of His position that was given. Within the Hebrew culture, the firstborn represented everything. That's what it's speaking to. We see it in verses like in John chapter 20 and verse 28, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Thomas sees Him not till 7-8 days later, and when he recognizes that there's Christ, He's risen from the dead, he falls on his face crying out, "My Lord and my God." We see it at the conclusion of 1 John chapter 5, as it finishes with this verse. It says this, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and He hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." You see, what makes Christmas so great was the fact that it was God in the flesh. But why would He do that? That's the last point of why He would do that. Look over in Matthew chapter 1 again. In verse 21, and it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You see, the Lord had to come. We have a problem. We have a major problem, and that is sin has separated us from God. It appeared to be really no solution to that problem. When Adam fell in that garden and they took of the forbidden fruit, it put a curse on this earth. It separated us from God. It introduced sin into the world. And the Bible is clear, the wages of sin is death. Something had to take place because God is holy, because God is just. If you stand before God and you're judged, you will be found guilty. And make no mistake about it, that judgment day is coming. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And we know that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." You will die and you will be judged. And your problem is you will be found guilty. God is not going to look at you and say, "You know what, you're basically a good person. You attended church. You lived a pretty good life. You're all right." That's not how that's going to work. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." God is not going to compare you with your neighbor. God is not going to compare you with anyone else. The standard is right here. He's going to produce His law, and you're going to see how guilty and how short you actually fell from it. The problem is there's a punishment for that, and that is hell. Yet God loved us. We were created in His image. He had to do something to satisfy His holiness, His justice, and yet His love for us. He had to find a way to reconcile mankind back to Himself without compromising who He is. He can't change the fact that He's holy. He can't change the fact that He's just, nor would we want Him to. And so what He did was this. He became a man. He became a man, and He lived on this earth 30-some years as a man, God in the flesh. And you know what He did? He fulfilled the law. He was perfect. He met the standard. There's no one else in the history of the world that's been able to do that. We're all the rest of us are from Adam. We all have sin. There's not a person in here who does not have sin. The only one who lived a perfect life was God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. So understand this. There's only been one person in all of human history who could go to the judgment of the Father, and the Father could say, "You are innocent. I find no fault." He's it. No one else in the history of the world could stand at the judgment, and the Father could declare, "You're innocent." Now understand this. He lived that perfect life for you. He lived it for you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin," now get this, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Amen. He lived the perfect life for you. But that wasn't enough. That satisfied the holiness. The justice hasn't been dealt with yet. That's where the cross comes in. That's where He went to the cross, and as it's said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He became sin for you. The Father judged Him for your sins. It was as if He went to the Father and said, "Listen, I'll take their place. Put their sin upon Me, and you judge Me for it." And that's exactly what happened. The Father judged the Son for our sin. He paid the penalty. He satisfied the justice. But get this. Because He was God, He wasn't just a man, He defeated the wages of sin. Hell did not hold Him. After 3 days and three nights, He arose again from the dead. Please understand, when we say Jesus died for you, it's basically what I could do is take this. I could take this, and let's say you have your name up top here right now. And underneath your name is every sin that you have ever committed. Every single time you have broken God's law or even will break God's law yet. In other words, when the Bible speaks in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about books are going to be opened. And in one of those books that are open is going to be recorded every single time you've broken God's law. So this paper would represent that. It's why you would go to hell. But this will have Jesus Christ up top here. We have Jesus Christ up top here. And underneath His name is nothing but righteousness. He was perfect. So you have your name and your sin. You have Christ's name and His righteousness. And when I say that He died for you, what I mean by that is this, is that you can take your name over here and remove your name, just your name, and place it over here. And remove Christ's name and place it over here. Now if we do that, look. If we put Christ's name over here, underneath His name is now all of your sin. And the Father judged Him for it. He was judged on the cross for your sins. And if we have your name on this side, look at that. There's no sin. Nothing but righteousness. It's what we call the doctrine of justification. You are justified. So the question is, how do we switch the names? We know the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the same God also tells us, few be there that find it. How do we switch the names? Repentance and faith. I'll give you an example of what I mean by that. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He's literally becoming sin. He's being judged for our sin. There's two men that died with Him. Both asked for help. One went to hell and one Christ saved. Here's how that went. Christ is in the middle of the two men. All three are hours from death. The one man speaks up and he says, "If thou be the Christ, get us down from here." We never have Christ acknowledging him. We don't know if he even looked at that man. But the other man speaks up. He says, listen, you need to be quiet. We deserve to be here. This man had done nothing wrong. And then he looks at Christ and he says, Master, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. And the Lord turns to him and says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What did he do? Because that transaction has just taken place. God justified him. It was this, he never sinned. He escaped judgment. How did he do it? Everything I told you is laid out in that simple story. What he recognized was, notice the first man wanted to save from a circumstance. There's a lot of people that call out to God just to be saved from a circumstance. But this fellow cried out to be saved from judgment. He never asked to come down from the cross. He knew he was dying. He knew that if he stood before the Creator, before God Almighty, he knew he was guilty. What concerned him was judgment to come and his own guilt. As he told him, we deserve to be here. But he also recognized that Christ was perfect. This man had done nothing wrong. And then from there, he simply placed his faith onto the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. He went to the only one who could save him. The key isn't this church. We can't save anybody. It's not, we're a Baptist church. And we like to baptize people. But make no mistake about it. That water does not wash away your sin. It is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not by your good works. It's not by this church. It's not by getting baptized. It's when you recognize what Christ did for you, God in the flesh, that he took your place in judgment. And that the only way to escape it is by placing your faith in him. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's where salvation lies. And please understand, that brings us back to the greatness of Christmas. Without God deciding to humble himself and become a man, there is no hope for salvation for mankind. All would be judged and all would be guilty. There was no hope for justification. But because the Lord, out of his love for us, he put a plan into motion that would satisfy his holiness, his justice, and his love for us. And if you'll come to Christ in repentance and faith, he'll save you right where you're at. See, I believe anybody that recognizes the greatness of Christmas will do the same thing that Jimmy did. The first thing is turn to Christ in salvation and become converted. And the second thing is recognizing the importance of telling others. It's the most important truth that the world needs to hear. With heads bowed and eyes closed.